Do you guys love Pastor Bill? I just want to say it's a blessing to be here and good to see all y'all this morning. I'm not surprised that you haven't heard of Skip. That's a joke. Before we begin, I have an order of business that I want to take care of with y'all. And just so you know that I'm not stealing pastor's blessing or your blessing, I will use Proverbs 27 verse 2 as my proof text that I can do this. But Proverbs 27 2 says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. And so I just want to say that about a year ago that Gail and I contracted COVID. And Pastor Bill and you guys, this church, you begin to pray for us. And for those of y'all that know me, you probably have learned about me that I'm kind of one of those all-in guys. You know, I don't go about things halfway usually, which has been very painful in my life in many, many ways, I could tell you. But for those of y'all that know me like that, then you know that I couldn't have just COVID. I had to follow it up with the viral pneumonia. And as I was being cleared from viral pneumonia and they were taking chest x-rays, they diagnosed me with stage 3 lung cancer. And so if that wasn't enough, a month and a half later, I had a heart attack. And so then I got to do my chemotherapy and my radiation and go down that road. And then I just finished it off with a very rare disease that's called brachial neuritis. That left me with about 50% mobility of my right arm. And so it's been one of those things that the last year has been a test. Amen? Yeah. Gail and I owe Pastor Bill, and we owe you guys an eternal thank you for your prayers. You can't believe how you prayed me right out of the sickbed and right back into the front door of this church. And so I am grateful for that. Amen. Amen. God is good. You know, the book of James in chapter 5 and verse 16, it tells us that the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's a true word, is it not? And don't forget it. As you go forward and you need prayer or somebody else needs prayer, remember, your prayer is effective and it's fervent. I know. Let's pray this morning. Father, we are thankful to be in your presence. And I'm thankful to be here in your church, Lord, amongst your church. As I said during first service, I'm humbled to be counted worthy, Lord. To share your word and to deal with other than yourself, the only other two things that are eternal in our universe. The soul of men and your word. May I be less this morning and may you be more. May you speak to your children. May you convict them if necessary. May you encourage them if necessary. But above all else, Lord, when we leave here this morning, I pray that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you love them. We thank you, Father God, for the water that we've received, the rain. It's much needed in this place. And we just pray that you would continue to be faithful to us in that type of thing that we can't do for ourselves. Our rainwater and all the other aspects in our lives that we can't handle, that you handle for us. So bless us. I pray, Lord, that you find teachable hearts this morning in your congregation. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. We have lived through some unprecedented times in church history, have we not? Things that have never happened before in America. You know, Pastor Bill has just done a masterful job, in my opinion, of leading us through this pandemic. You know, nobody has ever been through a pandemic. We don't know how that was supposed to happen. And I think he's brought us through and the church has come back together. And I think he did a great job of that. And I'm glad it was his task to do that and not my task, because that was a tough job to get accomplished. And Gail and I made Calvary Chapel Fort Worth our home church in the middle of that pandemic, and it's been a blessing for us to be part of relaunch and then rebuild and now revolution. And as we have moved into revolution, and Pastor Bill says this is the word that the Lord has given me for the next 2 years at least, I have heard a reoccurring theme in the topic of some of his messages, especially recently. And that question is, why is the church in America today so powerless? Have you guys heard him ask that question? He challenged us specifically a couple of weeks ago when he said, isn't the same Holy Spirit that lived in the great Apostle Paul the same Holy Spirit that lives inside of you today? You know, the implication of that question is that if it is the same Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and Paul was able to accomplish all of these crazy, crazy things beyond human understanding or expectation or human ability, then because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life, the same Holy Spirit that should be present in your life, why aren't we walking in that same type of walk? Believing in that same type of faith, producing that same type of fruit in our own lives. You know, I always contemplate questions like that when they come from this pulpit, because I know what the Holy Spirit is trying to say to me through Pastor Bill is something that I need to hear. I don't know about you guys, but I come here to understand what's on God's heart for me. Pastor Bill is good about that. He doesn't sugarcoat the word. He just preaches the word and lets it fall where it may. And if Gail and I have gone forward and searched out God's will in our own lives and where he would have us serve here in the church, one of the places that we've been led is the heart-to-heart ministry. And there's other places, but that's one of the ones that's dear to us. And this week in our study there from the book Happily Married by Greg Laurie, we are in a chapter that's entitled Beloved. And in that chapter, Pastor Greg asks the question, what helps you believe that you are the Father's beloved child? And what hinders you from fully believing that? Let me ask you this question this morning. Do you believe that God the Father loves you as much as he loves his Son, Jesus Christ? Y'all reacted like the first service. There's not many of you convinced of that, is there? It may be the way that we answer that question alone may have something to do with the reason that the Christian church as a whole in America today seems powerless. Here's another question. Do we see ourselves as sons and daughters of the Most High God? By way of preparation this morning, we'll just have you guys turn to John 17, verse 22. And we'll see if we can't find out from God's word what God says about such issues. When you get there, say amen. Amen. Oh, some of y'all got phones. Yeah. As long as they don't have the NIV, nearly inspired version. It's a joke. Come on, y'all. In John 17, beginning at verse 22, we see there written by the hand of John under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God's word to us, where it says, "In the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." That seems to me that Jesus is telling us, yes, I believe that you are loved just as much as my Father loves me. We've heard the saying many times, I know y'all have, that when we talk about our spirituality, our faith, it's a relationship and not religion, right? You've heard that? I've heard that. But if the thought came across your mind like it did mine, that I cannot possibly be as loved by God the Father as his son Jesus, then I think we have some sort of a misunderstanding or a disconnect of what our relationship with our Savior is. Or at least a misunderstanding of how God sees us that have placed our faith in his Son. It's rather apparent from the text that Jesus believes that our Father in heaven loves us equally or as much as our Father in heaven loves him. If you believe that wholeheartedly, without any doubting, would that revelation change the way you thought about your relationship with Christ? It's a good question. Let me ask you this morning this. Do you see yourself as a son or a daughter? God sees you as a son. God sees you as a daughter. Aren't convinced? John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Or what about 1 John chapter 3, verse 1? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Look at the person on your left or look at the person on your right. And don't think about them as your husband or your wife or your brother or your sister, right? Think about them for a minute the way God sees them. And think about them being a son or a daughter of the living God. If you reorder your mind to think of them that way, do you think that that's going to change your next interaction with them? Husbands, do you think if you look at your wife and say, I better be careful what I say to her because she's a daughter of the living God, does that give you reason to pause? Yes. What about you wives? I think that'll give us all reason to pause. The next time we disagree, think about that. As we're commanded in the Word of God to be more Christ-like, that's another thing I don't think that we think we are. I don't think we understand that God sees us as Christ-like already. He says to us in Romans 8, verse 29, Paul speaking of God the Father, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. How do you think God sees us right now? Are we already conformed to his image in the sight of God? I think so. Ephesians 2, 6. And God raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Pastor Bill explains it. We talked about it this morning. We were in his office, and I told him, I said, I've never heard it put as succinctly. You know, one of the things that I was talking with my wife this morning as we were coming to church, one of the things that you know about men that do their due diligence preparing messages is they are able to get the point across of difficult concepts in a very short phrase or word or two. They labor as they prepare the message to find just the right word or just the right phrase. And Pastor Bill has done that in my mind when it comes to explaining our position in Christ. He says, we are perfected in position, if not in practice yet, correct? We're perfected in position. That's a great way to look at a very difficult concept like substitutionary atonement, the righteousness of Christ imputed to you simply through your belief in him. We have that same imputed, not only righteousness, but these other traits that we're talking about here is imputed to our account. Romans 8:30, Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So we have imputed righteousness. We have justification. What's justification mean? Just as if I'd never sinned, right? Yeah, well-taught church. Quiet this morning, but well-taught. They told me in first service that y'all were the holy ones. I guess that means you got to be quiet, right? First service, I'm like Pastor Bill, man. First service is off the chain. A gal in the front row went like this to me. Whoop, whoop, whoop. I said, man, Pastor Bill's right. Justified, glorified. What about glorified? It says here in Romans 8:30 that we've already been glorified. It's past tense. It's a completed action. Jesus sees us as glorified. Right there in 17:22, that passage before us, it says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. That's past tense. That's already done. But glorification is not totally complete yet, is it? No, not yet. Not yet. There's a time in the future where we will live in glorification. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Which shall, future tense. Since I'm asking hard questions this morning, let me ask you another hard question. Is it possible for you to be as holy as God? That's a tough question right there, isn't it? That's a tough question right there. And yet, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. You know, I was thinking as I read that, I said, I remember, and you guys know, you've been taught this, I'm sure, that a man taking his tunic and lifting it up and tucking it in his belt was what was considered girding up his loins in ancient times. It made him prepared for battle. He could run easier if he girded up his loins. And so Peter is saying here, get prepared. Be ready, right? Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now let me ask you this. Do you serve a God that has set you up for failure at some point in time? No, I don't either. I don't even know what they're talking about to even come up with some sort of a thought from your head like that, right? Our God never sets us up for failure. So we have to understand that the implication here is that everything that we need has been provided us to live a holy life, right? If not in position, if not practically, at least in position, correct? Amen. Amen. Look up a few verses from right where you are. Look at verse 17 right there in John 7. It says, sanctify them by your truth. What is sanctification in this sense right here? To be set apart, correct? Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. To be sanctified, to be set apart, to be declared really holy or purified by God the Father because of our belief in Christ. Are these things that you believe? The Bible teaches that God the Father loves us as much as he loves Jesus. That he sees us as sons and daughters because of our belief in him. That we can be conformed to the image of Christ. That we can be as holy as he himself is. It also teaches this imputed righteousness. And it also teaches that we are seated with Jesus in the heavenlies already, justified, sanctified, and waiting for glorification. That's how our Heavenly Father sees us. And yet we consider this morning, most of us, and say, that's not how I see myself. If we believe that God's word is truth, as it proclaims to be, then these things are not some theoretical principle. These are not some theological construct that are hard to understand. These things are true. They are reliable. Matter of fact, they're take 'em to the bank type promises, aren't they? Because these things are speaking of eternity, correct? You know, all that you, I heard Pastor David Jeremiah say one time, you want to really get a grasp on this life here? Go and take everything you have and put a red tag on it. And on that red tag write, destined to burn. Right? How many of you are driving a truck and paying $700 a month for it that's destined to burn? Man, I'd much rather be about the kingdom and about eternal things, something of lasting glory. Is it possible that our misunderstanding of our relationship with our Lord can keep us from not only serving in real power here, but does this relationship, if it's not right with God, if we don't see ourselves as the Lord sees us, if we don't have an understanding of what's going on this way, does that affect this relationship here? Absolutely it does. Could it possibly be that we're not serving with power here, not necessarily in this church, but in this country, because we have some disconnect this way? I think it absolutely is possible. I think we're not living up to our God-given potential. I think we have not because we ask not. I told him in first service, you ever ask with the wrong motive? I do. I told him in first service, I've been asking 25 years now for a new bass boat. Just a bass boat would be good. So the Lord gave me a little 12-foot long rowboat about 6-8 years ago. Now get out there. How do we begin to see ourselves as Jesus sees us? As God the Father sees us? Could it be as simple that God could empower us with His Holy Spirit if we simply ask? Amen. Amen. How many of you have asked to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? I see a hand or two. I see a hand or two there in the back. Yeah, see it. Amazing. Amazing. Jesus teaches us in Luke 11, beginning at verse 9, he says there, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And he continues on there in verse 11. He says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Verse 12. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We've just seen, just amongst ourselves, it's not asking amiss. It's not asking at all. That's problematic. Beloved, if we are to move in power on this earth, if we are to have the supernatural unction of the Holy Spirit upon our person to do what God has called us to do here, all we have to do is ask. You know, for me, it's been an amazing year this last year because it's become obvious to me and to Gail that my life has been preserved for a little while longer for some God-given purpose. And I confess before the first service, and I'll confess the same thing to you guys this morning. Many of you know Gail and myself and our story. And I asked her, I got her out back of the gym when we were in ninth grade, I think it was. I was 14. And I got her out there and tried to get a kiss from her. And she told me, boy, you crazy. You better get up off of me. And we went to high school, and we moved in different circles in high school. But we went to the same high school, and then we went out into the world, and we each married and had families and raised our children, and we did all that for the next 50 years separate of each other. And about 5, maybe 6 years ago, we met online again, made a connection through Facebook, and she commissioned me to make a tea chest for her, which I did. And from there, you know, the Lord led, and we sit here today, you know, married going towards 2 years. I messed this up in the first service. I said 28th of October, November, and I looked at her, and everybody's like, oh, the men went, oh. So I said, 28th of every month is our anniversary. And so Kel tells me here during the intermission, Kel tells me, nice save on the 28th, brother. But you know, we have figured out, and I confess to you that when I was diagnosed with lung cancer, for a week, we just sat and cried. How do you wait 50 years to wind up with the one that you knew probably when you were 14, that was the one? How do you make as many mistakes in life as we have made? And then finally, God brings you to the right one, and you hear his voice, and you say, that's the one. I hear you, Lord. And then it all has the potential of going away that just like that. But the Lord spoke to me just like he did to Elijah and said, get up, Elijah. What are you doing here? And I came to realize, and I got up that next morning and I told Gail, I said, you know what? I'm immortal, honey. I'm immortal. And this morning I look out here amongst y'all and y'all are immortal, just like me. Because until God says he's done with you, there is nothing on the face of this planet that can take you out of here. And likewise, when God says it's time for you to come home, there's not one thing on the face of the planet that can keep you here. Amen. Amen. Is that good for y'all? Amen. And it's good enough for me. Amen. And that's what I confess to the Lord. And so I don't know how long I got. And you know what? To be perfectly honest with you, that's not my business. That's God's business. I'm to be about his business and what he's called me to do. And I'm hopelessly going to fail unless I have the unction of the Holy Spirit in my life to help me accomplish that. Y'all got grandkids? Yes. Some of y'all got kids. Yes. Yeah, yeah. Some of y'all aren't like me, ancient of days. Right. Some of y'all got great grandkids, don't you? Yeah, yeah. All of them know Jesus? No. So it's good that the Lord waits. The Lord tarries, right? But here's the thing. Some of y'all can't witness to your family, right? Because they're not going to hear it from you, right? But you might be able to witness to my family. But you can't witness to my family unless we're together, unless we're working towards that goal, unless we're here in each other's presence so that you might minister your gift to my gift or vice versa. We live in perilous times, but they are awesome times because we're living in the last days, right? And we can go out there and we can be change agents in our culture. And we can be hard at work until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, right? Tough to think that one of y'all, we're waiting on one of y'all to bring that one person to Christ. Where the Lord says, okay, that's it, that's a number, let's go. So some of y'all get busy because whoever, I'm ready. Whoever it is, let's get busy. Huh? You know, I look around the church and sometimes when you come into a church, come into a new place, you see things different than those that have been here a while, right? Y'all like that? Ever had that experience in your life somewhere? And I come into this church and I told Pastor Beal the first time we met, I said, you know what, Pastor? I said, this church loves well. This church loves well. And I still believe that today. We've been here 2 years and I know a lot of people here and they still love well. I think that the Holy Spirit is just waiting, chomping at the bit, to use a technical cowboy term, to do something great right here in Fort Worth, right here at Calvary Chapel, right? Think about what I'm saying. We had over 30 couples sign up for the heart-to-heart ministry. 30 couples. I've got four men in my group that are probably less than 3 years in Christ, them and their wives. Of those four men, they're all under the age of 40. In my group, and I've only got maybe 10 or 12 out of the group, what are the opportunities there, right? The Lord's saving people. Every Sunday, Pastor Bill gets up here and he tells us about somebody in the tent ministry that got saved this weekend, doesn't he? He did that again today, didn't he? And how many invitations has he given since I've been here that somebody in this body raises their hand in the back when he gives the invitation and say, I want to know Jesus today? Oh, I tell you, that happens 85% of the time in this church. 85% of the time. God is moving. He's saving people. There's opportunities to work here. A Haltom Christian School is growing, right? There's just all these things happening in marriages, in singles, in the school, in the mission, right? I mean, Pastor makes an excellent point this morning. They have gone down there, Steve and Carol have gone down there and they've made that an orphanage into a home. And you, it's just like you're there with them, right? Why? Because you've imputed cash to their account, right? It's just like you're in the mission field. You pray, God hears. They blossom. They enjoy the fruit of it. It's the same thing here. The imputed righteousness of Christ, justification, sanctification, glorification. As God sees you, you have all the same qualities as Jesus because of your belief in Jesus. So the question is, why aren't you walking in them? I don't know why. I'm not judging you. Let me give you my Pastor Bill imitation. I say this with all love in my heart. And I do. Stand up. Accept what Christ, receive what Christ has already done. Walk in power. You are a son of the living God. You are a daughter of the living God. He's screaming at this church and at all churches in America, come back to me. Look at yourself the way I see you. Repair this relationship that these relationships might flourish. Amen? Amen. And he will be glorified. Amen? Amen? Thank you guys for bearing with me this morning. You can consider it your penance for the week. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. As Pastor Bill says, your word that you exalt above your very name. I'm thankful, Lord, just to be able to come before your people. I pray, Lord, that they are encouraged. I pray that they see you from here on out as somebody who loves them just as much as you loved your son and sent him to die for us. We thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the rain that you've sent, your faithfulness again in providing for the things that we need that we can't garner for ourselves. Your provision, Lord. We thank you for that. May you just bless and protect each one of these here. May you take your word and multiply it 60, 100-fold in the hearts of your people. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.